even our children and our grandchildren understand the significance behind the picture over my head. Even at a very young age, the idea of a cornucopia that is full of fruit and vegetables symbolizes to citizens of this country a spirit of thanksgiving for all of the bountiful blessings that we have been provided. Those of you who are parents, when is the last time, maybe you have already at some point this morning, reminded your child to say thank you? How often parents and grandparents find themselves prompting their children who have been given something by someone, someone has helped them out, an adult has given them something special or done something for them that they couldn't do for themselves. And parents almost have this reflex that just naturally comes out. What do you say? What do you say? And we ask those questions. We prompt our children with those questions because we want them to grow up to be respectful and to use good manners. We want to avoid ingratitude being manifested in the lives of our children and our grandchildren, because ingratitude betrays immaturity. Immaturity manifests this basic attitude that says, I know maybe you did something for me a while back, but really my concern is not so much what you did for me yesterday, but what is it that you're doing for me today? And what will you do for me tomorrow? The goal, as we bring up children and grandchildren, as we teach children in our Bible classes and interact with young people, is to bring those very young people up to a place where thankfulness is not something that they think about one day out of the year. It is not something that they have to be prompted to voice, but it is a part of who they are. And that's who we need to be as well, as adults. That we would have attitudes that we are going to give thanks, but not on one special occasion of the year and throughout the rest of the year live very self-centered, very selfish lives, but that we would grow as children of God to be thankful people. That we would not just give thanks, but that we would be thankful people. Allow me to suggest to you this morning that real thankfulness needs to be based upon more than just comparisons. A lot of times that's the way that we act when we feel down in the dumps and we feel like life just isn't fair and things could not in any way be going more against us. Well, we think, I know that I'm more fortunate than some people. Boy, I'm glad that I'm not this person. And I sure am thankful that I don't have to live like that and to deal with the things that she has to deal with. An attitude of gratitude is more than simply comparing myself to other people's situations. Thankfulness is about more than having enough food to eat and a nice house to live in and good health and nice financial security. Each one of those circumstances can be taken away from us in a moment. And what happens if they are, and we aren't the right kind of person? An attitude of gratitude is a state of mind and a way of life regardless of the things that are going on around me, this is who I am. And I'm not going to take the things around me for granted. I'm not going to be like the world traveler that maybe you run across every once in a while, that's seen everything and been everywhere and isn't really all that impressed by much of anything anymore. Like the person that lives at the base of the Rocky Mountains for years and years and years and doesn't stop to take in the grandeur of what's all around them. Or the person that lives right next to Niagara Falls and that's just a waterfall that's over there. And we don't live in those locations and maybe we don't think about being that kind of person. But sometimes we do take things for granted. What would happen if the stars came out one night every 365 days? Wouldn't everyone do their best just to stay up all night to be amazed at this incredible picture above us? And yet, when is the last time that you looked up and you thought about the grand scene all around us? We can grow so accustomed to our blessings that quite frankly, we become spoiled. And this morning, we want to go back to Luke chapter 17, the story of one man. Maybe there are a number of different things that we could say about the nine other men in this story, but principally this man who did not forget to think. And why? Because he didn't forget to think. Sometimes we fail to think because we are not thinking. Let me encourage you to think this morning. We think to think when we realize our desperate situation. Luke chapter 17 describes for us a desperate situation. The 11th verse of the chapter, on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus is passing along between Samaria and Galilee. He enters a village and there he is met by 10 lepers who are standing off at a distance. And if you know anything about leprosy, you know that that is a desperate situation, where basically this disease attacks your body and your extremities literally begin to die, to decay. In the most extreme of situations, literally to fall off. An extremely infectious disease. Here are men that stand at a distance from everyone else. They live as outcasts. Anytime you began to show any kinds of those symptoms, you were regarded or commanded by the law to go and present yourself before the high priest. And if he in fact validated that you did have leprosy, you were immediately ordered to go and to live outside of the city, away from everyone else. Maybe you would be fortunate enough to find someone else or a band of people that were similarly afflicted. But even then, you faced humiliation for the rest of your life. Anytime anyone came near you, you were commanded to cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" Imagine living like that. Imagine going to the doctor tomorrow for a routine checkup and being told you have a horrible disease. You have to be quarantined. There isn't anything that we can do for you. You're going to have to leave your family, maintain separation from them. You're going to have to give up meeting in assemblies like this. You're not going to be able to go to work. You're not going to be able to gather together with loved ones from all over on special occasions. You have to live on your own for the rest of your life. And it all boils down to the fact that you're going to die and there isn't anything we can do. You're essentially going to be left to die. You might be surrounded by other people with this disease, but you're basically going to die alone. What would that be like? Would it be easy to feel that sense of desperation? There isn't any cure. What comfort and encouragement can be provided? Basically, you're thrown away so as not to contaminate the rest of us. Thrown away without hope. That's a desperate situation. But you know what's more desperate? The problem of sin. The sin that is described by Paul in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that applies to all of us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And what makes this situation so desperate is the fact that the wages of these sins is death. We don't have any hope. What do we have to look forward to? Almighty God of the universe tells us how to live. And we don't do it. He tells us, you don't do this, and I do it anyway. He says, you do this, and I fail to do it. And as a result, my sin separates me from the holy God of the universe. What now? I'm an outcast. I'm separated from His presence, from the spiritual blessings that He is willing to make available. I'm destined to watch other people die around me and then to die myself. I suffer shame and humiliation that sin has caused in my life. Maybe you've done what God asks you to do to be forgiven. When is the last time you thought about the desperate situation you were in? And if you fail to think about that regularly, doesn't that lead to a failure to thank Almighty God for reaching down, sending His Son as a Savior to pay the debt that we owe? And being willing to draw us to Himself that we might have hope. We think to thank when we realize our desperate situation. We think to thank when we realize that we have no right to expect anything. Those men in Luke chapter 17 and verse 13, they lift up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Here they are in the midst of this hopeless situation. And Jesus comes by. In one way or another, they had heard about Him. And now they cry out to Him. Won't you help us? Look at the words that are used there. They don't have the right to receive anything. They are begging. And there's one man, according to verse 16, among these 10 who knows especially well that he doesn't deserve anything from this Jewish master teacher. One of them was a Samaritan. In the view of the Jews, a half-breed. Perpetually impure, a turncoat and a traitor. Jews would do whatever was necessary to avoid contact with Samaritans. If you're a Samaritan leper, you can hang it up. Often, isn't it the person who has completely messed his or her life up? In all kinds of unlawful physical relationships, in drugs, in alcohol, who has thrown so much away, squandered so much, can very readily and easily relate to that story of the prodigal son. They've been there. They've hit absolute rock bottom. But often, isn't it that person who is the most on fire for God? More than anybody else who was saved out of a quote-unquote good and respectable life. Why is that? Because they have more of a grip on how sinful they really were and how far God had to reach down to save them. And they're thankful. And they're not ashamed to talk about that thankfulness and their love for the one who rescued them. Do you feel that this morning? We have come into the presence of Almighty God. Have you thought about how you have no right to expect anything? As a husband, I might readily recognize that I don't have anything to, I don't have any right. I don't deserve the love and the loyalty that my wife provides. And as a child, I didn't deserve the home that my parents provided. And as a wife, I don't deserve the strength and the leadership that my husband provides. But above all of that, as Christians, we don't deserve the rescue from hell and the relationship with God that Jesus provides. Once again, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't grow so sophisticated that you can't in childlike wonder express thanksgiving for what God has done for you. Thank Him because you're thinking about what is going on, what has been done in your life. We think to think when we realize what we have gained. You open your Bibles with me back to the book of Ephesians chapter 5, if you'll quickly turn back there. These men had gained. You think about that. They got to go back home. They got their lives back. And that's hard for someone to understand that has never been there. Do you understand? Do you appreciate what you have gained? What you can gain when you become a child of God? Forgiveness. A clean slate, a home in heaven, the guidance of God's Spirit through His Word, the promise of God's protection, a relationship with God's Son, peace that can overcome all obstacles, assurance that everything will work out because someone that is greater than myself is in control. It's because of that that we find passages like Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. In the context, we're encouraged to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, giving thanks always. And for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul told those in Thessalonica, you rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all things. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You know what? That's difficult to do. Why? Because we don't think. We don't think about what God has done. Many of you have heard Matthew Henry wrote a very famous set of New Testament commentaries. Matthew Henry, years ago, was robbed by thieves. And you know what he wrote in his diary? Let me be thankful first, because I was never robbed before. Second, although they took my wallet, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. That is a man who is thinking. To think. We think
to think when we realize that what was done for us could not have been done by us. That's about more than just being polite. That's these men. They couldn't do anything to save themselves. If there was something they could do, they would have already done it. That's why they're crying out to Jesus. He is the only one. And the parallel continues with our own salvation. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It is not a result of works so that no one may boast. God did for us what we could never have done for ourselves. No matter how hard we try, how sincere we are, how much we are willing to give, we can't save ourselves. But you know what? To appreciate that, we've got to think about it. We think to think when we concentrate on the giver more than the gift. How many times have you seen little children on their birthday or whatever it is that are given all kinds of gifts and they'll rip open one and then they'll move to the next one and just paper is flying everywhere without any regard for who gave it? They are so wrapped up in all of the gifts with which they are surrounded that that is the focus. But you know what? Children aren't the only ones. Some of us have never outgrown that. Perhaps that describes the situation of those 9 lepers. They've been healed. And they can't wait to get back into life and everything that it offers. One of them, 1 in 10, a Samaritan, stops in his tracks, turns around, goes back and glorifies Jesus with the same loud voice that he used to call out for help. He did not allow the gift to turn his attention away from the one who gave it. Sorry, honey, I can't spend time listening right now. I'm too busy with the power tool you bought me. Sorry, Mom, I can't help with dinner right now. I'm talking on the new telephone that you bought me. Sorry, God. I can't spend time talking to you right now. I'm too busy to spend time with your children. I'm too busy to read and to meditate upon your word. I'm painting the new house and preparing for the new job you enabled to get me. We think to think when we remember where it came from. We think to think when we realize how much we hurt by a lack of gratitude. Hear the disappointment in Jesus' voice. We're not 10 cleansed. Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Thankfulness encourages other people. Thanklessness hurts other people. It destroys motivation for doing good to other people. And it hurts God. God notices. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, I want you to notice 2 things that are linked together. Paul says, you rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Just in case we missed that one, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Understand this morning. Listen to me. There is a biblical link between the giving of thanks and the possession of peace. How long has it been, we sung, since your mind felt at ease? If it's been a rather long time, could it be because you have not thought to express your thanksgiving. To recognize that you are not the one that is ultimately in control. That you are simply responsible to be obedient to God, to be thankful for what He sends your way, and to trust that He will provide. And that all things will work together for good as long as I follow Him. That requires thinking. Our last point for this morning. We think to think. When we realize how much the gift cost the giver. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. That whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Have you praised Him this morning with the same mouth and the same fervency that you beg for His help? What does it say? If I pray and I pray and I pray that God would help me, and then I neglect to praise Him. We need to pray. But we also need to praise. Praise God. Praise His Son. Praise the Spirit for providing what we could not provide. Why are we not more thankful? Because sometimes we're not thinking, because the cares and the concerns of this life choke out our gratitude. This morning, let's be thankful that God is approachable. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I don't care what you have on your mind. As we gather around this table in just a few moments, let's allow the cups of our hearts to overflow with thanksgiving and praise for what God has done. You take your songbooks out and you turn to the song of invitation. If you have never responded to God's offer of forgiveness, why not this morning? You also can draw near with confidence to God, right along with us. You also can find grace to help in time of need. And make no mistake about it, if your sins have not been forgiven, there isn't any need that is greater in your life. Why not ask with those right from God's book, what shall we do in Acts chapter 2? And respond just as they did. When Acts 2 verse 38 was spoken, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You can leave this building rejoicing, thankful like you have never been thankful before, because your sins are forgiven.